Oh, is that working? All right. If you'll take your Bibles tonight and turn to Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to pick up in verse 16. Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 16 says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are very thankful again for an opportunity to be here in your house this evening, this wonderful Lord's Day, a day that you've given us where we can set aside and worship, come together corporately and worship. So we thank you for the time we've had already, looking forward to the time that we have in your word as we look at this shield of faith. I pray, Father, as we're so thankful for your word, so thankful for what we can learn from it, what we can apply to our lives, and just pray, Father, that we are faithful in our service to you, faithful in our walk with you, that you are lifted up and glorified in all that we say and all that we do. And looking forward to what you have for us now, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The shield of faith. To defeat Satan and quench his fiery darts of doubt, discouragement, and temptation. Satan wants to do nothing more than to place doubt in our minds. He wants to discourage us. He wants to tempt us. Those are the things he wants to do. And as we're looking at this whole armor of God, we need to put on the whole armor of God if we're going to be able to withstand. Otherwise, we're going to fail. We're going to fail miserably. But the Word of God tells us what we need to do to be able to stand in these times. We're in a battle. You know, people think that it's going to be easy street once you get saved, and that's a lie. We're in a battle, and the battle's going to continue until God takes us out of here. And so we need to be ready, and we need to know how to be ready. The shield of faith means taking God at his word by believing his promises. Such trust will protect us from doubts induced by Satan. We need to trust God. Totally. Mentioned that this morning too. We need to totally trust in God. Not in ourselves, not in fellow man. Let's just say this too. Our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ will also fail us. We need to be trusting in God and let him get us through these times. He's the one that's going to be there for us and never, never let us down. Thank God he's always there getting us through. It says, above all, this introduces the last three pieces of the armor. The first were for long-range preparation and protection, and they were never taken off while on the battlefield. Those are always, always, always on. The shield, the helmet, and the sword, on the other hand, were kept in readiness for use when actual fighting began. Hence the verbs in verses 16 and 17 where it says taking and take. The shield of faith, a Greek word, usually refers to the large shield. The shield was 2.5 feet by 4.5 feet that protected the entire body. That a shield. The shield of faith. The faith which Paul refers to is not the body of Christian doctrine, as the term is used in chapter 4 and verse 13, but the basic trust in God. Our basic trust in God, the faith in Christ that appropriates salvation and continues to bring blessing and strength as it trusts him for daily provision and help. See, we need to get to the point where we are trusting him for our daily provision, for our daily help. Instead of, well, this is an easy day, I got this one, right? No, let's not ever not trust him. We need to put our faith and trust in him every single day and every provision that we have, that he provides it all. We think, well, you know, I worked hard for this, and I earned this money, and I went to the store, and I bought the food. God provided you with the job. God provided you with the ability to perform the job. We need to rely on Him, not ever take anything for granted and think we did anything, because without Him we'd have nothing. Without Him we are nothing. So thank God for what He does on our behalf. The believer's continual trust in God's word and promise is, in addition to all, necessary to protect him from temptations to every sort of sin. All sin comes when the victim falls to Satan's lies and promises of pleasure, rejecting the better choice of obedience and blessing. Satan always makes everything look appealing. If Satan made things look nasty and gross, he'd never get us to fall for it. But he makes it look pleasant and appealing, and then he gets us to trip up. But the better choice is always obedience. Obedience. And the substance of Christianity is believing that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. You turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." We need to be seeking him. Without faith it is impossible to please God. We have to go to him in faith. We have to trust him by faith. People ask me from time to time, well, what's your faith and trust in God and him alone? Well, how can you trust in someone you've never seen? Because I have a personal relationship with him. I can trust him. I've seen what he does. I've experienced the blessings of God. Who else should we trust in? We need to understand that we need to believe in who he is. Putting total trust in his Son as the crucified, buried, risen, and ascended Savior, obeying Scripture as his infallible and authoritative word, and looking forward to the Lord's coming again. People start questioning the word of God. It's the infallible word of God. We have the infallible word of God. We can trust it. We can trust him. No matter what's thrown at us, we can trust him. We can obey the scriptures and know that no matter what, that's the right thing to do. Disobeying God is definitely the wrong thing to do. Obeying him is the right thing to do. These fiery darts, the temptations, are likened to the flaming arrows shot by the enemy and quenched by the oil-treated leather shield. Turn over to Psalms chapter 18. Psalm 18 and verse 30 says, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him." Then Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. I always find it interesting when people want to add to the Word of God or take away from the Word of God. God warns us about doing that over and over and over. And we need to not be doing that. Every word of God is pure. As I mentioned this morning, the Old Testament is something that's not preached on a whole lot in a lot of churches because they don't think it's pertinent to today's Christianity, but it is. Every word of God is pure. And then turn back to 1 John 5:4, please. First John 5:4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." I like the fact that when you have the Word of God and you read it and you've read all of it, you know we win. It's kind of a good feeling to know we win. We know how it ends. Now, God could have given us His Word and left off the end and made us wonder what happens, right? But no, He didn't do that. He gave us the end. We know what's happening. We know what's coming. We know how it ends, and we win because we're on His side. The spiritual flaming missiles against which believers need protection would seem primarily to be temptations. Satan continually bombards God's children with temptations to immorality, hatred, envy, anger, covetousness, pride, doubt, fear, despair, distrust, and every other sin. So much hatred in the world today. So much anger in the world today. So much stuff going on out there. We need to be careful. We need to make sure that we are protected from the temptations that Satan gives. He's trying to trip us up. And it's easy. It's easy to go to anger. You don't have to do much to go to anger. I mean, we can go to anger quickly. Keep that under control. We're not letting Satan win. Covetousness. It's always, gotta always have what everybody else has, right? You know, the grass is not greener on the other side of the fence. I've found over and over and over people always wanting something that somebody else has got. Once they got it, they're not satisfied with that either. We need to be content with what God gives us and not be coveting what other people have. Pride. We know what happened to Satan. He got prideful. He said, "I will be like the Most High God." Over and over and over, he said, "I this and I that." He thought he was really something. God showed him who was really in charge and cast him out of heaven. You need to be careful. Doubt. Isn't that what Satan used against Eve in the Garden of Eden? Doubt. If he can get us to doubt God's word, he can get us to trip up. Fear. Fear. I was talking to some people this morning, and I said, you know, they don't want to ever get on a plane. I have no desire to fly anywhere. I said, I don't have a problem getting on a plane. Well, what happens? I said, it doesn't matter what happens. I'm not going to live in fear. I'm going to live my life. I'm going to trust God. And when it's my time to go home, He's going to take me home. I don't get to choose how that happens. And I'm okay with that. He'll take me when He's ready. I'm not going to fear to go. My dad used to say all the time, you travel up and down this highway, it is so dangerous. Many people die on that highway. Okay, well, I'm not going to avoid driving because I might die. I could die standing here. I mean, you can have a massive heart attack and die and be gone. So I'm not going to live my life in fear. But Satan wants us to. We got to not trust in the things Satan wants, but in the things God wants for us. The purpose of all Satan's missiles, therefore, is to cause believers to forsake their trust in God, to drive a wedge between the Savior and the saved. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Our faith in God causes us to be able to ward off attacks from the devil and his crowd. We should have so much faith that we could move a mountain of problems if necessary. Again, who are we trusting in? The God who has all power, or Satan who's limited? Satan's power is limited. He has to go to God and ask permission to be able to do anything. I love the book of Job because it shows over and over and over Satan had to go to God and ask permission. And God told him how far he could go. And he couldn't go past that. And he did. Satan did over and over and over. We need to be like Job. And regardless of what Satan throws at us, we still trust God. We still hold fast to our faith and not give in to Satan. I want to look at Abraham, the father of faith, see what God promised him in Genesis 15, verse 1. Genesis 15, 1. Genesis 15, 1 says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. So then, faith, then, is the shield. Faith is the shield. Then moving on to verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 6 says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The helmet of salvation, assurance of salvation, protects us from doubts. The helmet of salvation, since they are already Christians, Ephesians 2:8, they are not here urged to be saved. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, but let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. This verse describes this helmet as the hope of salvation. That is the certainty, assurance of salvation. So the helmet of salvation is protected the head, always a major target in battle. Paul is speaking to those who are already saved and is therefore not speaking here about attaining salvation. Rather, Satan seeks to destroy a believer's assurance of salvation with his weapons by using both doubt and discouragement. Since Paul is addressing believers, putting on the helmet of salvation cannot refer to receiving Christ as Savior. And Satan wants us to doubt. Wants us not to have assurance of salvation. And I've talked to people over the years, and I always think when I get to this doubting, doubting salvation and all, and I'll never forget sitting in his living room and talking to him, and he said, I'm not sure I'm saved. And I looked at him, and I thought he was. I didn't question his salvation. But he was doubting it. And I just looked at him and said, brother, you need to get that settled. You need to know for sure. I would hate to step out into eternity 99% sure and find out that 1% was the 1% that put me in the wrong place. He needs to be 100% sure. So I told him, right here and right now, you need to get that settled. I wouldn't wait another moment. I'd want to know for sure. Who knows what could happen? over and over and over. People, we just had heard of one the other day, massive heart attack and died. Nobody had any idea that they were even sick. Massive heart attack and died. They didn't have time to question whether or not they knew for sure they were saved. They were gone that fast. We need to be sure. Never questioning. But of course, that's what Satan wants. Satan wants us to be wondering. The only ones who can take up any piece of God's armor, and the only ones who are involved in this supernatural struggle against Satan and his demon forces, are those who are already saved. This is clear from Paul's reference to the helmet as the hope of salvation. Look at Isaiah chapter 59. Verse 17. Isaiah 59, verse 17. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. The fact that the helmet is related to salvation indicates that Satan's blows are directed at the believer's security and assurance in Christ. The two dangerous edges of Satan's spiritual broadsword are discouragement and doubt. He wants to get us discouraged, and he wants to get us doubting. Doubting the Word of God, doubting that we can trust God, and then discouragement. It's easy to be discouraged. We look at what's going on in the world today and we think, man, this is discouraging. We go out and you go out and knock doors. You come back and you're thinking, well, that wasn't too bad. Nobody shows up. Can be discouraging. It's what Satan wants. I always look at it, we got how many tracts out? How many John and Romans did we get out? How many opportunities do people have to get saved that we didn't talk to? There's nothing discouraging about that. God can use His Word and bring people to salvation. We did our part. We get the Word out. It's what we're supposed to do. But it can be discouraging when you don't see an increase. You think, man, people should be coming from all corners of the world to come and join and be with us, right? Where are they? Instead of looking at it, well, we got the word out. It's God's job to bring the increase. We be faithful, and God will be faithful to us. To discourage us, he points to our failures, our sins, our unresolved problems, our poor health, or whatever else seems negative in our lives, in order to make us lose confidence in the love and care of our Heavenly Father. Always wants us to look at it as it's God's fault that we're going through these problems and these things in our life, right? You lose a job, it's God's fault. You lose a child, it's God's fault. You lose a parent, it's God's fault. You lose a spouse, it's God's fault. That's what Satan wants you to believe. Tell people these things happen in the world because of sin. God's not the one who brought sin into the world. That's on us. We did that. You'll say, well, I wasn't there when Adam did that. Well, trust me, we'd done the same thing. We're not as spiritual as we think we are all the time. And Satan's most disturbing attack against believers is in tempting them to believe they have lost or could lose their salvation. Satan's behind all those churches that are out there that are preaching from the pulpit that you can lose your salvation. You have to be using a different version of the Bible than what I'm using, because it says we have eternal life. Something that's eternal, you can't lose. But they're out there preaching that, and they're teaching it, and people are buying into it. And it's what Satan wants. Few things are more paralyzing, unproductive, or miserable than insecurity. We need to know for sure. Look at John 16, verse 33. This is Jesus speaking in John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We don't have to be discouraged. We don't have to be fearful. Jesus is overcome. We, as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, have access to his power source. If he's overcome, we can overcome. But how can a doubting heart have peace? How can a person who lives in continual uncertainty about his salvation be comforted by such promises when he is not sure they apply to him or that they will always apply to him? If he loses his salvation, he obviously loses those promises as well. It's what Satan wants. He wants us to not be sure. And the Bible says we can know for sure that we have eternal life. We don't have to guess. Tell people, I don't have a hope-so salvation. I have a know-so salvation. I know for sure. How could such a person not have a troubled and fearful heart? Those promises would be a mockery to him. But although a Christian's feelings about about his salvation may be seriously damaged by Satan's inspired doubt, his salvation itself is eternally protected, and he need not fear its loss. Knowing Satan's strategy, Jesus assures us, again over in John chapter 6, Jesus knows what Satan's going to try and throw at us. John 6, starting in verse 37. John 6:37 says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." These people who keep saying, you can lose your salvation, Jesus says, no, you can't. I don't know, I think I'd believe Jesus over man. I'll believe Jesus over Satan. I mean, remember, Satan's a liar. He's the father of lies. All he can do is lie. That's who he is. Absolutely no circumstance, no failure, shortcoming, or sin, no matter how serious, can cause either Jesus or his Father to disown a person who is saved. I've said it over and over and over. I would not be pleased with some things that my children might do, but they're still my children. That's not ever going to change. They're still my children. That's how God looks on us. We are still his children no matter what we do. Now, there's going to be consequences to what we do. Some not so good consequences. But we still belong to him. He will never disown us. But Satan wants to curse the believer with doubts. But the Christian can be strong in God's promises of eternal salvation in Scripture. Again, John chapter 10. John 28 and 29 of John chapter 10. John 10 verse 28 says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That should be assurance enough that we have eternal life. I mean, you've got God who is all-powerful, all-knowing. How is anybody, if they can't get us out of God's hand, they can't get us out of the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit seals us till the day redemption. How could we ever think that we would not have eternal life? What would ever make us think that we could lose our salvation? Because some man said it? Again, why are we listening to man? Romans 5:10 says, For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And then look at Romans 8. Look it over to Romans 8:31. All right, Romans 8:31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Is it God that justifieth? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, For thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nothing can separate us from God. Doesn't matter what it is. Philippians 1:6 says, Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. God's worked that out. God's taking care of that. Turn to 1 Peter, please. Chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. We'll look at verses 3 through 5. It said, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God's taking care of keeping us. Thank God we don't have anything to do with that. Security is a fact. Assurance is a feeling that comes to the obedient Christian. The helmet of salvation is that great hope of final salvation that gives us confidence and assurance that our present struggle with Satan will not last forever, and we will be victorious in the end. Yeah, thank God this doesn't last forever with Satan. I'm looking so forward to that day he's cast into the lake of fire. I just can't wait to be a part of watching that happen. We know the battle is only for this life, and even a long earthly life is no more than a split second compared to eternity with our Lord in heaven. We are not in a race we can lose. Thank God. Thank God we win. As I said, I read the end of the book. I know how it ends. We win. We're not in a race that we're going to lose. Jesus Christ has won. And if we're on his side, we win too. And thank God for what he's done. All right, we're going to end there.